Praise the Lord for the privilege to be in the house of God again tonight. Amen. The Lord certainly has blessed us, and we thank Him for it. My, He's so good to us. I don't know how we could ever complain. Amen. But the goodness of God surpasses all that the world has to offer us, and I praise God for that. I appreciate the Lord giving us the opportunity to share these moments of history. And again, I want to say that no one would seem adequate for this great task to cover the lives of these great individuals who lived before us. But it is a privilege to be able to discuss and talk and to share some of their lives. And I've been blessed these two nights already, and tonight's the third night. It's hard to believe this is already Wednesday night. But the Lord has blessed us. Amen. Before I even get into the lesson tonight, I want us to, I know we're talking about a long period of time in a sense. We're talking about 2,000 years, and we've talked about nearly 1,500 years in these two nights. But really, it's not a long time in a lot of ways. If we were in a room in eternity tonight, 20 men could stand in that room and discuss all that's happened in these 2,000 years with knowledge, not with hearsay, but with knowledge. And our country is just 200 and some years old. And all that has happened in these last 200 and some years is unbelievable. Just in these short, a few 200 and some years. And so God is not wanting us to look at time with such a vast concept that we see it, that we can't understand it or can't get our mind to comprehend what it is. It's not been that long, amen. And it won't be that long that we're going to be leaving here, praise God. And then we'll start in a long period of time that's going to be beyond our understanding, and that's eternity, amen. I want to look in two places, at least tonight, in the Word of God. I want us to look in Matthew chapter 28. I want to say that our forefathers took seriously the Great Commission. They took it so serious that they endangered their lives on a daily basis to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Before we go on in the rest of the words, note the unfolding of the verse. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Because I have all power. Because I have all power in heaven and earth. You go. You go, amen. Our forefathers believed that without doubt. And they went in the face of death and persecution, taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus without seemingly even being discouraged. Though they must have been, yet it seems as if they weren't. They rejoiced at their death. They magnified the Lord in the persecution. They glorified God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And yet we're in a society today of believers that seemingly it takes two giant caterpillar batteries to boost them just to get started. Amen. And yet we're living in the age of grace. We're serving the Lord under the unction of the Holy Ghost. We have the Word of God in our own language. We're sitting under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus on a weekly basis. We're among believers who love and fellowship one with another, and we're not persecuted as they were. May I say, we're living far below our privileges concerning our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. They did not take lightly anyone who named the name of Christ. They was willing to interrogate their faith and to find out whether they really believed what was right. And if they did not believe what was right, they was quick to instruct them in the Word of God. Amen. Matter of fact, in some of the trials that our forefathers were placed in courtrooms, some of the accusations was, these men cannot meet a common citizen on the street unless they begin to cram the Word of God down their throat and begin to interrogate them concerning their faith. And people were appalled at the stand that these Christians took to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 12, a verse we mentioned the other night, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." These forefathers of the faith that we have been speaking about took seriously the commission of taking the gospel to the whole world. They took serious the commission of preaching the word of God. They took serious the fact that all scripture was given by inspiration of God, and therefore they could not accept religion and dogmas of men and the creeds of men that rejected or turned any man and his conscience away from the absolute foundation of the word of God. Be careful that we're not willing to accept a slim testimony of some neighbor or friend or worker that we may be associating our life with daily, when we know in our heart they need the word of God more perfectly. When Priscilla and Aquila found Apollos, they found a man with a great deal of zeal. But they found a man with great inadequacies in his doctrine. They could have done like many do today and pat him on the back and told him how wonderful it was to meet a believer along the road of life and went on their way. But the Bible teaches us they took him in and taught him in the word of God the doctrines more perfectly. They instructed him in the word of God. May I say to you, there's saved folk around us in many places that are ignorant in areas of the word of God. Amen. Let's be careful that we are doing our job in taking to them the word of God and teaching them all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us, not just being satisfied with a slim testimony. And also the danger of finding those who are lost who believe that they're saved. There's certainly many of them, and it's our job to instruct them in the word of God. As we came down through these pages of history and looked at the things that's happened up till now, it is obvious God in his sovereignty was certainly in control. Do we understand that unless God had brought about the events as they were, it could be so much different today? But God, in doing what he did, allowed this country to be formed with a people that was hungry for freedom and hungry for religious freedom and hungry for having the word of God. Though it took many years and much persecution, we had people coming across to this country with a willingness to die to have a freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things are unfolding in this historical moment that we're in this study. The world is experiencing tremendous change that they have not seen for some 1,500 years. They're experiencing the fact that there's those in large groups that are now standing up against Catholicism and the Roman Church that has ruled for such a long period of time. England, Scotland, Germany, and Switzerland all have separated themselves from the power of Roman Catholicism. Yet each of these groups yet hold to some small parts of heresy that came out of the Catholic Church. The one doctrine that seems to attach itself again and again to these groups is infant baptism, along with work salvation and an Arminian view about the salvation that men did have. And so here all of this is unfolding at the same time. While the New World, America, is being colonized, people obtaining patents from the King of England, and they're traveling across and settling this great land and starting a new life. And during this time period, God, in his sovereign ways, and brought about the printing of the King James Bible, the Word of God that is inerrant and one that can be trusted, that is not slanted by the views and biased opinions of religious groups. And so we have the Word of God, an accurate, unbiased copy of God's holy Word. And so men now drawn to have a desire to have the Word of God in their own presence. Thank God the power of God is unleashed upon the humanity of men, because the Bible says it's the preaching of the gospel. The gospel within itself is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so God did not only unleash upon America a people with a hunger for service to God, but unleashed upon them the power that they had never recognized or seen before as it was. The dawn of some forms of Christian liberty is seeming to be on the horizon. Little sparks and little glimmers of light are here and there. Yet the Baptists in this period of time are still rejected and persecuted, even in the New World in America. Virginia, named for the Virgin Queen Elizabeth, is settled by the Cavaliers from England. They were loyalists to the king. They were devoted to the King of England and the Episcopal Church, that church that was part of the Church of England but was here in America. And any departure from that church was to them an act of treason against the state. I want to give you some historical facts of these things that Americans were practicing, or those who come from England, and what Baptists had to be facing as they come to this country. In 1611, Governor Dale of Virginia ordered every man to come to the minister to be questioned about his religious beliefs. He was to come to the Episcopal Church and be questioned concerning what he believed. The penalty for the first refusal was a whipping. The second penalty was a double flogging. And then he must confess fault before the congregation. And then the third was a whipping daily, until he would ask for pardon and be willing to comply with the law. Baptists could not comply with this. Baptists was not going to surrender their faith to the question of the Episcopal priest and bishop. They were not going to give in, and therefore many Baptists suffered great persecution because of their testimony. Thus, this group become a group of persecutors in America, just like it was in Europe. Baptists could not bow down to false doctrine. In 1643, a law was passed in Virginia forbidding anyone from teaching or preaching publicly or privately who was not a minister of the Episcopal Church. First, the penalty was banishment. Second was imprisonment for nonconformity to the law. Another law was passed demanding that a house of worship in the Episcopal faith be built on every plantation, and all were required to attend all the services, and also that no one was allowed to sell their crops, especially their tobacco crops, until they collected a payment of tax that was to support the Episcopal Church. This was all in the state of Virginia. We're not talking about somewhere in a foreign land. We're talking about in the country you and I live in today. And so thereby, many believers suffered terribly in this time period. These laws were vigorously enforced. The Baptists were heavily persecuted. Their ministers were fined. They were pelted with stones, beaten, imprisoned, poisoned. their congregation were assaulted, hunted with dogs, held under the water until they were nearly dead and drowned because they rejected to follow a congregational faith that demanded infant baptism and other terrible discrepancies from the doctrines of the Word of God. Yet the Baptists crossed the colony of Virginia with the gospel into every place, even into the glades and mountains of West Virginia, taking the gospel to every person they could find, regardless of the law and the persecution. It never stopped them from carrying the Word of God up and down through the countryside of the colony of Virginia. Amen. They thought it was a worthy cause to suffer for the name of Jesus and take the gospel. Many of them died and suffered under great things. They suffered fatigue and cold and hunger, but they was a people who desired to serve the Lord whether or not they had freedom and liberty to do so. A group of separatists who had finally escaped from England into Holland. John Robinson was their pastor. There were about 300 in the congregation. They had tried to escape once and were caught and brought back. And this time they did escape. They settled in Leiden, Holland in 1609. Within 11 years, they grew to a congregation of over 1,000 people. Amen. They enjoyed religious freedom for a period of time in Holland, but feared that the worldly ways of the Dutch would ruin their children. Though they had liberty there, they were so afraid that the liberal lifestyle and the worldly ways of the Dutch would destroy their children, and they was willing to move away from there and risk their life having no religious freedom, rather to suffer persecution if need be, that to be able to raise their children in an area where they could teach and stand on the principles of separation. How is it today that we're willing to sit back many times in the chair of ease and we'll sacrifice our families at something that we want to have in this world rather than give ourselves over to a harder and more difficult situation to stand for the gospel and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? King James made it known that those who would come to America, he would grant to them religious liberty, ability to serve the Lord in this country. In 1620, two ships set sail for America. It was the Mayflower and the Speedwell. The Speedwell sprang leaks twice, had to return, but 35 of the laden congregation was able to get onto the Mayflower. And on September the 6th, 1620, they set sail for the New World. Though there were only 35 among them, they dominated the others by their doctrine and their teaching as they traveled over, amen. Thank God for those who had such a testimony that it radiated out from them. And when they were placed in larger groups, it could not be possible for them not to affect all that were around them, amen. Their love for God, their love for truth, their desire to stand upon the principle of the Word of God radiated out. And thank God it should be the same today. Roger Williams, raised in a Church of England and a minister of the established church here in the colonies. But by reading the Bible, God opened his spiritual eyes and he began to preach the Baptist doctrines in Massachusetts colony. In 1635, he was tried in the general court in Massachusetts and found guilty of new and dangerous opinions against the authorities. According to the governor, John Winthrop, that was the accusation made against him. He escaped just ahead of the Massachusetts soldiers who came to deport him. He fled to what is now Rhode Island. He was presented land by two Narragansett Indian chiefs, and there he began to start a new way of life. It was there the great American dream of religious freedom began. Williams believed that all men should be able to read the Word of God and choose for themselves how they was going to worship and follow their Lord. A charter was obtained for the Rhode Island colony, stating it would be a place to provide religious liberty. Attempts were made to stop the charter and to and to rescind the charter. And in 1644, Williams and John Clark went back to England and met with those. And King Charles II granted Rhode Island a favorable new charter. And it continued to produce liberty for those who wanted to follow the Lord according to their faith. Historians and Baptists have long debated the question of which Baptist church was the first real Baptist church in America. But in March 1638, William organized the Providence Baptist Church. Thank God there was many other little groups all through America, but they didn't have the liberty to outwardly build a church and construct a building and have meetings like we do, amen. But in this colony, they were able to do that because they had obtained a charter that granted religious liberty from all the other organizations, amen. Thank God, thank God, thank God. This church was the first to offer separation of church and state and soul liberty and complete religious freedom. It did not try to force its opinion upon others of the colony, but rather preached the gospel and gave out the word of God and let others come and have liberty of conscience to listen and choose and decide for themselves whether they wanted to have the Lord Jesus Christ. For this, Roger Williams is greatly revered in our history today. On January the 9th in 1872, a monument was unveiled in the national capitol honoring Roger Williams. The dedicatory speech was delivered by Senator Henry Bowen of Rhode Island. In the speech, it was acknowledged that the model for the freedom that America is today, in that day, was established in the Rhode Island colony by the Baptists. Amen. I'm talking about people standing up in Washington, D.C., unveiling a monument and saying the freedom we have in this country today is because of the Baptists. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God. Hallelujah. I give God the glory for these that have stood in the days past and made a difference. You can still see the monument today on the first floor of the House Wing in the Hall of Columns in Washington, D.C. But in 1965, our National Congress, in 1965, hey, a lot of us was still hanging around or already got here by 1965. Some of you weren't, amen. But I'll tell you, a lot of us were. And in 1965, our National Congress authorized a national monument in honor of Roger Williams. Though he had been dead since 1683, they acknowledged in those times that because of his work and the work of the Baptists, America was a nation of freedom of religion. Amen.
Amen.
I ask for any other group to be able to stand up and make those remarks, praise God. I'm not talking about what I'm saying. I'm talking about what's historically recorded in the capital of our nation, amen. And monuments erected to acknowledge that these things are true, that Baptists made a stamp on this country that could not be erased, amen. While we in this entire nation enjoy the freedom and liberty, those who do or to thank God for the Baptists who fought hard and suffered much to establish a pattern for all America to go by. Though Rhode Island was allowing this freedom, remember, persecution in the other colonies continued all the way up until the Revolutionary War. The Puritans seemed to be a major group who persecuted the Baptists. In many of the trials, they brought out these issues. They said the Baptists are against infant baptism, and they thought that was terrible. And another thing they brought out often against the Baptists was that Baptists believed in eternal salvation. And they said that will corrupt the society. If you teach eternal salvation, that will corrupt the society. My friend, it's the only thing that will help the society. Thank God for those who left their mark in the trails of our nation from one end to the other that showed that serving God, preaching the gospel, standing for the truth will make a difference. Amen. In the suffering of the Baptist, notable times took place and men's names come up. These men had walked 80 miles. That I'm getting ready to tell you about. John Clark, Obadiah Holmes, they were active Baptist men preaching the gospel and a layman by the name of John Crandall on their way to a blind friend's home in Lynn, Massachusetts. Little did they know they were being closely watched by the Massachusetts authorities. Remember, in Massachusetts, there was no religious liberty, amen. Though there was in Rhode Island, there was none in Massachusetts this time. They did not know they were being followed by the authorities. When they entered in to Witter's home, the man they went to see, a watching marshal and his deputies burst in and arrested them, took them out. They were taken to a Puritan meeting house and caused to sit in the service. The three men entered. They bowed there before the group. I mean, they sat down, but they would not take their hats off because they said they couldn't honor that false doctrine, that false religion. When they entered into the house of God, they took their hats off because they respected the truth that was going to be preached there. But when we entered into that place, they refused to take their hats off because they did not honor and recognize the doctrine that was being preached in that place. Amen. We've come a long way. Our forefathers had a lot more backbone than most of us have today, amen. They were confined in a Boston jail. Their offense was simply preaching the word of God. And here's what it said. It said they'd come into the area rebaptizing converts. A trial date was set. John Cotton, a Puritan preacher, had been brought in as the prosecutor for the state and to present the case against these three heretics, the Baptists. Sitting in the prisoner's box, Clark, Holmes, and Crandall heard him shout that the culprits denied the saving power of infant baptism. They denied that infant baptism can save the soul. We still deny it can save the soul. It never has saved a soul, and it never will save a soul, amen. I get excited, I lose my place, praise God. And it said, because of this, they are soul murderers. This offense, declared Cotton with great fervor. He said they deserve capital punishment, just as did any other type of murderer. For their defense, Clark, Holmes, and Crandall admitted having a private service in the home, not a public service, and claimed that a home should not be invaded by civil authorities under the ancient English maxim that a man's house, however humble, is his castle. But Judge Endicott agreed with John Cotton that these men should be put to death and made this accusation against them. You go up and down and secretly insinuate things into those that are weak, but you cannot maintain it before our ministers. You may try and dispute with them. They were returned into the jail where John Clark wrote from the prison to the court and proposed a fair debate upon his principles with any of their ministers. After setting out his principles in writing, they began to see if John Cotton would debate with them. But after he consulted with others, Cotton declined to debate with the Baptists. Amen. Our forefathers are not ashamed to stand for what they believe and present the gospel in any case, amen, if you give them an opportunity. Because Crandall did produce this form, they had to release him from prison because the judge said, you aren't willing, you're not willing to debate with our ministers. He said, I am willing to debate. And their ministers declined and would not debate. He had to be released. Holmes and Clark were fined, but knowing that paying the fine in their heart was an admission to some form of guilt, they refused to pay the fine. The alternative was a dreaded whipping post. Both men were beaten until their backs were bloody. They were so tormented that they had to sleep on their hands and knees for a number of days because the pain of the laceration of their back was more than they could bear. Are we strong enough today to stand for what we believe? Or are we willing so willingly to give in to whatever comes along? Amen. In New England, the congregationalism had claimed the preemptive providence there, and they were the churches of order in that group, amen. But they were those coming in and preaching the gospel. There was one, Reverend William Wickenden, other than the fact that he was one of the earlier settlers of Providence, Rhode Island, we don't know a lot about him. He moved to Providence, Rhode Island in 1636. He signed the first compact for Rhode Island in 1637. He served as a member of the legislature in 1648 and from 1651 to 1655 and again in 1664. In 1655, the Reverend William Wickenden visited New York to preach the gospel. This information comes from us from an official paper there in the state and was signed by the clergyman of the Dutch Reformed Church. The paper was dated Amsterdam, August the 5th in 1657, and it was addressed to the class of Amsterdam. So we know these are not opinions. These are records of declaration we can look up and find today. And it said, last year, a fermenter of evil came here. He was a cobbler from Rhode Island in New England and stated that he was commissioned by Christ. He began to preach at Flushing and then went, he said, then he went with the people into the river and dipped them. This becoming known here, he said, the government officials proceeded thither and brought him along, and he was banished from the Providence. I'm saying they were amazed at anybody that would come into their little clique and begin to preach the word of God and declare that Jesus was Lord and that men are to follow him in biblical water baptism. Amen. Amen. I wonder if we'd be willing to go into such dangerous territory and take the gospel. The Baptists at Flushing were the next to feel the wrath of the law. William Hallett, sheriff of that place, had dared to collect conventicles in his house and to permit one, William Wickenden, to preach to him, to explain and commit to him the holy word of God, and to administer sacraments, though not called thereunto by any civil or clerical authority. He had, moreover, assisted at such meetings and afterward accepted from the said Wickenham's hand the breach in the form of manner of the Lord's Supper as it was usually celebrated. Here a sheriff got saved and he allowed these men to come into his home and preach to them. They came, they arrested the sheriff, amen. The sheriff was removed from office. He was excommunicated from the colony. And the other men, they were persecuted and fined because they preached the word of God in that colony, amen. Wickenden died in 1669, but thank God he left behind a great testimony of standing for the faith. These testimonies could go on endlessly, and we'll give some as we go, but during these early years in the colonies and the heavy persecution that was placed upon the Baptists, it did not stop either in Europe. It was yet the same in Europe. England was still persecuting those, and it was during this time, in 1660, John Bunyan was placed in jail in the Bedford prison for preaching the word of God without a license. You see, it's much like it is in a lot of places today. If they can license you, they'll let you do a lot of things. They can give you a license, they can take it back. And John Bunyan said, you can't license me. How can the state license me to preach the gospel when God called me to preach the gospel? He said, I must preach the gospel with or without your license, amen. So I'm not taking your license. They placed him in the prison. And there he spent 12 years in the prison. He stayed there until 1672. He was let out and pastored for a period of time until 1675 when he was placed back again in the prison. It was during this time that he wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. The second, only book second to the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress. The Bible is the number one printed book in the world and read book. Pilgrim's Progress is number two. Amen. So God let this man write the second book, second as far as read and understood and accepted and looked upon by people who want to know the truth. And also during this period of time, his wife was sought out and asked if she could approach John Bunyan and talk him into taking a license. She said, I would rather have John Bunyan's head in my apron than to talk him in to doing what he knows God don't want him to do. John Bunyan, at times under deep stress and no doubt probably even depression, said they would slip the license under the door of the prison and a quill and say, sign it, John Bunyan, and we'll let you out of prison. In one account, he said, if I in delirium shall reach forth my hand and take that quill, you will do me and God justice if you'll take your sword and sever my hand from my body that I not be able to sign the license. It was later said of the official of England that never was a greater Christian in England than John Bunyan. Are we listening? So our nation was forming and coming together. Rhode Island was a free colony. Other colonies were dominated by some religious organization, as such was Virginia and Massachusetts and others, and Christian liberty was not allowed, but yet the Baptist was going up and down through the colonies and evangelizing and doing mission work, and they had to do it many times undercover, but they was taking the gospel to everyone they could, amen. And souls were being saved, and little congregations was forming all across America. The Congregationalists, the State Church of Massachusetts, because of their practice of infant baptism, they brought upon themselves almost self-destruction. At first, children were not allowed to vote nor hold office nor to take the Lord's Supper in those churches here in the colonies. They baptized them believing that they were saved by that, but they were yet holding back these privileges. But later on, an individual stepped up and he thought it would be best to allow them to start having full privileges because they had received infant baptism. And so thereby, they allowed them to have full privileges. And in doing so, they literally filled their church and leadership with unsaved individuals. Now, I realize that for the most part, there's unsaved anyway. But now they're allowing people to do things without even a testimony. Without any testimony. And at first they called it a halfway doctrine where you could be halfway into doing what you're supposed to do. It was named the halfway covenant. But when Stoddard come along and changed that, it was called Stoddardism. And the church literally filled up with people who had no absolute knowledge of the things of God. And the congregations was filled with unsaved people. Along came a man to preach the word of God to them. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Or Jonathan, am I saying it right? Jonathan Edwards, amen. I'm ahead of my notes or behind my notes here somewhere. And Jonathan Edwards preached that great message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And people began to get saved and revival broke out. And we've got folks today that seem to think that should happen in every Bible-believing church. He wasn't preaching to Bible believers. He was preaching to people who had never heard the word of God, who had never heard preaching, who had no idea they were going to hell, who had no idea they were lost, amen. And a great move of God did take place in that time period. So up and down the Connecticut Valley, souls were being saved. By 1736, there were numbers of parishes that had become affected by this move of God that had taken place through Bible true preaching, amen. But it was short-lived until 1737, and there was still not the spread of revival like it was. But God seemed to be interested in all these souls. In 1740, George Whitefield, the famous English evangelist, arrived with a fresh spirit of revival, and it broke out again, and the colonists began to hear the gospel, and numbers got saved. When he arrived, in one meeting, 15,000 joined together to hear him preach. 15,000. Can you imagine that? Souls begin to get saved. They begin to reject their false profession of infant baptism and accept the word of God. George Whitefield met with Jonathan Edwards, and they started a traveling circuit to preach the gospel to all these areas there. In 75 consecutive days, Whitefield preached 175 times. Leaving Northampton, he traveled to Connecticut, posing for a few hours at each place where people were gathered and preached the word of God. When he reached New Haven, the aged governor Talcott, welcomed him with open arms and tears. The legislature adjourned from its office And he preached strongly there to them the word of God and the evil of unconverted church membership. When Whitfield left October 1740, the revival continued. And it thrust an excitement and emotion among people that had never been there before. And the Baptists who had been through all these areas preaching the gospel saw a glimmer of light because they recognized people were truly accepting the gospel and acknowledging that infant baptism was not salvation. Amen. And they were acknowledging that their churches were filled with lost, unconverted church members. From this, many independent churches got started. The Baptists were excited, and they should have been. True believers took courage because there seemed to be a revival spirit, and there was, amen. This caused such a stir that the mainstream religion and those among those of Harvard College and the board of Harvard College and Yale stood up strongly against Whitfield and opposed the revival and opposed all that was taking place. But all they did, my friend, was fire up the common man and fire up the poor person and fire up the peasants. And they began to say, we need what has been preached to us, amen. And what they thought to do was shut down the preaching of the word of God. It only inflamed it, amen. And revival broke out, and it's called the Great Awakening. There was an awakening in the colonies that men must be born again. And for the first time, America was shook by the gospel. You must be born again. Amen. It is said by historians that that revival fire burned all the way to the revolution when they fought for their freedom. Thank God for his wisdom and his sovereignty. How he brought about all these events. Bringing Baptists to America was not just enough. England, the power of government behind the colonies and the congregational religion and all these official state religions, something had to happen to break the way open for real gospel preaching. And my friend, this great awakening opened the door for thousands and thousands to say, we need to hear preaching. And the colonies become hungry for preaching. Thank God for it. If there's ever a revival in America, it'll be when America becomes hungry for real preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them to leave. God still uses preaching. Amen. And God broke through this wicked nest of false doctrine and opened the bright light upon the colonies through real Bible preaching. Amen. God could do it again, praise God. Yet there was persecution continuing in different places still against the Baptists. Those who were the hierarchies of the head of the church rejected the revival spirit, rejected the excitement that was among those who were getting saved, rejected the fact that they denounced infant baptism, and they wanted to acknowledge there was a truth to being born again. There were noble citizens becoming saved. One of them is named Samuel Harris. He is called the Apostle of Virginia. He was born in that state in 1724. He was a member of the legislature. He was a colonel of the militia. He was a captain of the Mayo Fort. He was a commissary for the fort and the army. He was a judge of the court. He was the sheriff in the area. He was the church warden. He was a remarkable man, but he became seriously melancholy during this time and depressed, not knowing why. He began to read and converse with others and discovered that he was a hopeless sinner on his way to hell unless he become born again. Amen. So it wasn't just the peasants and the poor and the common man that got saved. These were great statesmen. I mean, held great position. And this man was a great statesman. But he said, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. And he began to have conversation with those who had gotten saved. And he began to read himself. And he said, I'm a lost sinner. I'm going to hell. Amen. He began to attend the old-fashioned preaching services. One of the historical accounts says, being rigged in his military dress, he was not willing to appear in a conspicuous place. He seated himself behind a loom in the building where the service was being held. Nevertheless, the Holy Ghost found him out. In deep conviction, he sunk down and he began to call out upon the Lord. It says that he prayed for a long period of time. Even after the service ended, they come to the leaders of the service and said, "He's still praying, amen." He's still praying, but it said all of a sudden he jumped from his place in an ecstasy of joy, exclaimed, "Glory, glory, glory! I'm saved, amen." Hallelujah. I'm saying God still does it the same way, amen. Daniel Marshall then baptized him in 1758. From that time, his life was one of an act of devotedness and zeal, practicing rigid economy in his house. He employed his whole surplus income in advancing the cause of the gospel. At the time of his conversion, he was engaged in erecting a large mansion for the accommodation of his family in a style that was suited to his rank and the station which he held in the colonies. It was turned into a meeting house to preach the gospel in. He continued to reside in the old building which he was living in before, and he began at once, like the Apostle Paul, to preach the gospel. There's scarcely any place in the colony of Virginia where he did not take the gospel, amen. We're talking about a great, great servant of God who come out of high ranks in the society which he lived in. May I say to you, God can save anybody, amen. 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 God can save our congressmen. God can save our senators. God can save our Supreme Court. God can save our president. Amen. Amen. He wants to. He'd like to. And I pray that he will get saved, amen. It did not stop the persecution even of these great statesmen. Harris, though he had a great standing and had a great reputation, he was arrested and carried into court as a disturber of the peace. A Captain Williams vehemently accused him of being a vagabond, a heretic, and a mover of sedition everywhere he went. The court ordered that he should not preach in the country again for the space of 12 months. Or be committed to prison. He told them that he lived 200 miles away and was not likely to disturb them too much now for another year, and he was dismissed. But on his way home, having not gone very far, he came again to Culpeper, Virginia, where he began to preach the word of God. And he said, "I partly promised the devil a few days ago at the courthouse I'd not preach in this country for the term of 2 years, but he said, "But the devil's a liar, a perfidious witch, and covenants made with him are not to be kept." Amen. He said, "Therefore, I will preach." Amen. On one occasion, he was pulled down, drug out of the church by the hair of the head. He went to Hillsborough preaching. He went to the prisons preaching. He went everywhere preaching. He was locked in prison for several days with the prisoners for preaching. Amen. We're talking about a man who was a great statesman. Can you imagine picking out some liberal, religious politician who could get truly born again and start giving out the gospel with fervor and a desire to win souls to Christ? John Waller was born in 1714 in Virginia. He was educated in law. He was a wicked man, a gambler, profane. He also despised the Baptist. When Lewis Craig was arrested for preaching, John Waller was one of the grand jury. But in that court case, he recognized that there was no spirit. There was a spirit in Lewis Craig that he had never seen in any other man. He immediately began to attend Baptist meetings, coming under great conviction and deep despair. But finally, upon his knees in prayer, he called out upon God and was greatly saved. He was baptized in 1767 and become a great witness for the Baptist doctrine in this country. So it was not just the poor. There were great men being saved. great leaders being saved. And when they got saved, they become great witnesses for the cause of Christ. God don't save you and I to be silent. Amen? God saves us to be used of God. In other areas, the Baptists were still standing and giving out the gospel. A group of separatist Baptists began to evangelize through several areas, North Carolina, Virginia, and even into Georgia. These men's names are Shubal Stearns and Daniel Marshall and Samuel Harris, whom I just mentioned. And they began to take the gospel into every area they possibly could. And thank God, amen, these men won souls. And even in areas where no gospel is allowed, they won many souls to Jesus Christ. On January the 1st, 1771, Marshall moved to Georgia. And in the spring of 1772, he had led a small congregation to that group, to the Baptist doctrine, and began the First Baptist Church of Keokuk, Georgia, and served as their pastor until his death in 1784. But in one of the accounts there, while they were having a meeting, a Georgia law being passed in 1757 prohibited any worship, not according to the rites and ceremonies of the Church of England, but Marshall leading in a brush harbor service as he bowed in prayer and there was to preach the gospel. He was interrupted by a heavy hand on his shoulder. He was interrupted by a heavy hand on his shoulder. And the direct declaration says, "You are my prisoner." The 65-year-old preacher stood up to his feet to hear the young constable inform him that he had been preaching in the parish of St. Paul. Before Marshall could assure the constable that he would appear in court the next day, Mistress Marshall began to address the officer of the law, quoting scripture to him and telling him about the Lord and showing them that the Lord ultimately used to bring men to Christ with the preaching of the gospel. And the official constable fell under heavy conviction and got converted there on the spot. Amen. Hallelujah. I like it, don't you? I get excited. I know you can't tell it, but I do. He still had to appear in court the next day. Marshall was ordered to leave Georgia. His son Abraham quoted the elder Marshall as responding, "Whether it be right to obey God or man, judge ye." And he went on his way preaching with great power across the colony and the area of Georgia. This incident was not without spiritual fruit, however. The 21-year-old constable, Samuel Cartledge, that was gloriously saved and was baptized after serving as a deacon in 1789. Cartledge was ordained to preach, and he ministered in Georgia and South Carolina until his death at the age of 93. Amen. Cartledge was named the Colonial Saul of Tarsus and took the gospel across the province of Georgia. I'm saying to you that God could reach down and touch anybody and save you. We ought not to be silent when we're put in a spot. We ought not to be quiet about the gospel when we're put in a questionable position with the authorities and they don't like what we're doing. Just give them the word of God, amen. The word of God is still the word of God. Praise God, it'll still get the job done, amen. Another young, he was a bachelor this time, one of the marshals, amen. As he began to take the gospel and go from place to place, it is said that he traveled over 2,000 miles taking the word of God from place to place. A single boy preaching the word of God. Isn't that something? Taking the word of God. When he arrived in one of the areas, he began to talk to a person and he found out some of his kin was there. It says his greatest delight was in preaching. And at every opportunity on his trip, he declared the gospel and defended the faith. Wherever he could find an open pulpit, Abraham Marshall witnessed God's blessing in the salvation of souls. As he journeyed northward, he chanced to meet a Mr. Winchester who knew of some of his relatives, and Abraham inquired about them. Winchester told him of a Reverend Ellicott Marshall, a congregational minister and a respected citizen, a longtime pedo-baptist, that is, baptizing infants in New England. Upon hearing of him, Abraham said, "Well, if this be his character, I shall expect to baptize him before I return. For if he has a sound judgment, he will understand my arguments. And if he has a tender conscience, then he will be influenced with the Word of God. He went to visit Elikam, arrived at his home, and he stayed there with him for a period of time. As giving him the Word of God, Elikam Marshall was convinced and said, I want to be baptized. Amen. His wife, Elikam's wife, said, because you're a man of great stature, this would be awful for you to admit that you had been believing false doctrine. But he said, nevertheless, I believe the Word of God. And he got baptized anyway, amen. And Elikam became a Baptist preacher, praise God, and began to take the Word of God and began to give the gospel out everywhere he went. Thank God for those who did not bow down to their position or their success in life, but constantly stood for the grace and mercy that our Lord had purchased for us at Calvary. Amen. Amen. I want to say to you, our God can do great things. Amen. Pastor Isaac Backus fought hard to stop the wrong religious taxation in the colonies, especially the support of the state church, and his fight was great in the colony of Massachusetts for freedom of religion. Was well known when the Massachusetts Provincial Congress met in 1774. Backus had a petition already drawn up and asked it to be read. First it was refused, but finally it was read December the 9th, 1774, but it was tabled. But when the new Continental Congress met in Carpenter's Hall, Backus was there, and also with Patrick Henry. There was others met concerning the Massachusetts delegation. He said there was four hours of discussion. John Hancock then stated, if you think you can change the Massachusetts law respecting religion, you can easily turn back the course of the sun. But the law was changed, and Massachusetts changed also, amen. Then it came to Virginia and other colonies. I'm saying to you, the Baptists shook this nation. They went from courthouse to courthouse, from meeting place to meeting place, taking the Word of God and giving the gospel and convincing men that the Word of God was true and false doctrine was a destruction to this land. And men come under the belief that you must be born again, and without Jesus, there's no hope for our nation. Amen. No hope for our land. Amen.
Amen.
I thought I was going to get a lot further tonight than what I have. Amen. Let me give you just this, and then we're going to close. In one of the churches there in Virginia now, in Berryville Baptist Churchyard, there's a monument erected in the yard in memory of James Ireland, minister of the gospel, born in Edinburgh, Scotland, converted in Frederick County, Virginia, imprisoned at Culpeper, Virginia, for preaching the gospel. He was an organizer of Baptist churches, pastor of Buck Marsh Baptist Church from 1788 to 1806. His body lies there in the Buck Marsh Cemetery there today. In gratitude for the blessings of spiritual religion and freedom of conscience won in part through his suffering, this memorial was erected by the Baptists of Virginia. Another monument was forged in his memory. It was made in the form of a church bell with the inscription on it, to the memory of James Ireland, born 1748, died 1806. It was in the intention that every time a church bell rung, especially there at the Culpeper Baptist Church in Virginia, that James Ireland would be remembered, and it would remember that he was there in prison for his faith and for preaching the Word of God. Amen. And so there was many who had a desire to recognize what the Baptists were doing in America. I can't believe we run out of time, amen. And you're wore out and I'm wore out. But what we're saying tonight is the Baptists forged America into what it is today. The Baptist was the heating torch with the gospel. And they were the blacksmith's forge that was heating up all the situation and bringing leaders and political officials to the understanding that a nation cannot thrive under the domination of doctrinal principles placed upon them by religious leaders and which they did not choose themselves, and therefore they had to have religious liberty in America to forge a great nation. And we saw Baptists make the mark upon this land to where we have this nation today. We're going to get further into this nation tomorrow night. And I was hoping we'd get a little farther tonight. But I hope you enjoy what we got through tonight. Amen. Amen. Great men stood for the faith, and great men made a difference for you and I.
Amen.
And because of that, we have what we have today. Thank God for the Baptists. Amen. Thank God for the Baptists. When they stood in 1965 in Washington, D.C., and said the Baptists formed this nation and formed this freedom, George Washington, we'll get there later, but George Washington said it was the Baptist that set the pattern of religious freedom for America. Had not they did what they did, we would not have what we have. Amen.